And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record the life of Jesus the Christ. And as we read these four accounts of the life of Christ, I do not like to refer to them as the four Gospels. There are not four Gospels. There's one Gospel. There are four accounts of the one Gospel. And as we read the four accounts of the life of Jesus Christ, some interesting things begin to surface. And it's interesting to note the number of times that our Master had a meeting, a confrontational meeting, if I may use that terminology, with the Pharisees. One of these is recorded in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And at this particular occasion, as they did from time to time, as the Pharisees and those who were their right-hand companions would strive to have something against the Master, this time they approached Him in a little different method. They tried to find something wrong with Jesus by looking at His disciples. The charge was laid at the feet of the disciples of Jesus that they had eaten food with unwashed hands. And they questioned Jesus about this, and you remember the statement that Jesus made in response to the fact that, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Verse 2 of Matthew 15. And Jesus immediately responds to this, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Now, good people, if we do not understand the circumstances that were surrounding this, then we're going to miss the import as well as the impact of the statement of Jesus. About 500 years prior to the time of Jesus, if indeed we could say 536 years before the birth of the Master, the Jews returned by the decree of Cyrus, the Medo-Persian king, by his decree, the Jews were allowed to return from Babylonian captivity to come back to the Promised Land. After that time, from what we can gather, never again did the Jews go into idolatry. Sometime after this, there was a sect of the Pharisees that was started, and they carried the name Pharisees. They were a very legalistic group of people. In fact, Paul refers to himself as a Pharisee, or the straitest sect of the Pharisees. And as you look at that word that is translated in that passage, straitest, I think it is extremely interesting to understand that our English word acrobat comes from that very word. And if you think of the meticulous nature in which an acrobat would perform his particular routine as he would walk the tight wire or whatever it might be, you can understand exactly what Jesus is saying on this particular occasion to these Pharisees, those very strict, those very legalistic individuals. They said, "Your disciples have violated the traditions of the fathers." Jesus responds immediately to this group of individuals and say, "You are guilty by forcing your traditions upon the Jews of violating the commandments of God." If there was ever a group of people that were commandment keepers to the nth degree, it was the Pharisees. And so Jesus, in His immediate response to the charge that had been laid, immediately sets the stage for the events that follow. Read on with me, if you would please, in this particular account. Notice He says that you, by the your traditions, verse 3, transgress the commandments of God. He then refers to two commands, Exodus 21:17, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. "Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death." Jesus said, "Your traditions say to those things that you are to give to your parents in fulfillment of these two commands under the law of Moses, your tradition is, according to Mark's account, chapter 7, that you say it's Corban, it's a gift. It is that which has been pledged. And thus you release yourselves from the obligation that God has placed upon you as one who is following the law of Moses. And so you are guilty of setting aside the commandments of God by your traditions. Now friends, I'm here to tell you that certainly the Pharisees on this particular occasion did not like what Jesus had said. And then in verses 7 and following, Jesus comes forth very clearly and He calls them hypocrites. He says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but he says their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now that is a powerful statement. Keep in mind that these are the straitest sect of the Jews, the Pharisees. They were the individuals who were very minute. We are told that when an offering was brought, that even they would demand that the priest would slice the backbone right down the middle. They were very meticulous in the things that they did. And on this occasion, as Jesus hurls them charge at them, "You are violating the commandments of God." Folks, I'm here to tell you that didn't set well with the Pharisees. And as we read on in this particular account, as Jesus here, He says to the multitude in verse number 10, "Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out. This is that which defiles a man." And later on, His disciples come to Him and say, "Explain to us this parable." And Jesus, in the verses following, verse 16 and following, He says, "Do you not understand that whatsoever goeth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile the man." Now this is an interesting event in the life of Jesus, especially when we see the attitude that is expressed by the disciples of our Master. And it is an attitude that is far too prevalent in the brotherhood today. Look back, if you would please, in verse number 12 of this particular reading. "Then came His disciples and said unto Him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" I wish that I could have been there. I wish that I could have been there to see the faces of the disciples as they come to Jesus and as they get His attention and as they say to Him, "Don't you understand that you have offended the Pharisees?" And I think the statement that fell then from the lips of the Master is indeed priceless. In the 13th verse, He says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Friends, I wonder what the Pharisees thought on that particular occasion. I wonder what the disciples of the Master thought on that particular occasion when these words fell from the lips of Jesus. "Every plant which my Father, my heavenly Father, hath not planted shall be rooted up." They were concerned, "Don't you know that you have offended the Pharisees?" And in essence, Jesus is saying, "Don't you know that this is a wild plant?" The Greek word tells us that it is a cultivated plant that is under consideration here. And Jesus, in His essence, is saying that that which they are advocating indeed shall be pulled up literally by the roots. Oh, my friends, I'm sure that would have caused a ripple among those who were of the Pharisee mindset in that particular time. But as we look at this particular chapter, we see something that has dominated the relationship of God and man from the very beginning of time. It seems that man has never been satisfied with the ways of God. They want to change something every time. As the wise sage once said, The only thing that man learns from history is that man does not learn from history. And we can look down through the Old Testament and we can see repeated time after time after time a classic example of this basic attitude. Look at Genesis chapter 3, as man would change the will of God as he succumbed to the temptation. He wanted to be wise like God. He saw that the tree was good for food. It was that which was pleasant to the eyes. He desired to be like God. We can go to the children of Israel after that long, dark, dismal period in their history. After the judges, as these people would actually, on some occasion, the Bible says, they would hide in the dens in the caves of the mountains. All they wanted to change. Then they demanded, give us a king. We want to be like the nations round about. You see, they always want to change. They want to do something a little bit different than that which God would have them to do. Finally, when they went into captivity in the year 606 B.C., and for 70 years the nation of Judah was under the reign of the Babylonians, finally when they came out of that captivity, at least they had learned one lesson, never to go into idolatry again. But friends, notice if you would that they had gone too far. That is, in trying to react to something that was right and proper and good, they went to the other extreme. In fact, one preacher, Brother Ramsey, has stated that during or at the time of Christ that the Jews had added over 1,100 items to the law of Moses. I don't know where he got his information. But friends, there is no doubt that they had changed the law of Moses tremendously. Today there are individuals who are not satisfied with the will of God. These individuals that have, or we have classified them as change agents. And what these men, with their pious, pompous attitudes, they present the idea that they're wanting to do something that is new and different. Well, I think that they need to realize that what Solomon said is true today. There's nothing new under the sun. The very arguments, the very things that they are advocating today, my friends, our forefathers in the faith less than 100 years ago have met upon the polemic platform, and they have sent this very doctrine or doctrine in total disarray. Now my brethren are latching on to this. They are looking to this as if it is something new. It's not new. And the principle that Jesus established in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, is as applicable today as it was then. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. I don't care who does it. I don't care who advocates it. I don't know who promulgates it, my friend. It is still the fact, it is still the case, that if it is not of God, then it is of man, and it is unacceptable to Him who is the Creator of the universe. The psalmist said in Psalms 1 verse 27, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. That is as true today as it was then. Man wants to change. And he has or approaches God with the attitude that he knows more about it than God knows about it. They have always done that. They're doing it today. And if the world is continued to spin upon its axis or allowed to spin upon its axis, they will continue to do it. Man, in his nature, does not change. It's the same today as it was in the Garden of Eden. Man wants to change what God has to say. Friends, that's something that you and I need to realize. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, God set forth a principle by which we live in the physical realm. Summarized, seed reproduces after its kind. Now that is an undeniable, irresistible law of nature. And that same principle is applicable in the spiritual realm as well. The seed that is planted, that what it produces, is going to be exactly like the seed. in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, as Jesus explains that, he makes this very simple explanation. The seed, listen, the seed is the Word of God. Now you meditate on that just a moment. Friends, if the seed is the Word of God, and if the seed is planted in honest and sincere heart, what is it going to bring forth? What is going to be the results of the planting of the seed, the Word of God, in an honest and sincere heart? I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17 and verse number 20, if you would please, and notice here the prayer that Jesus offered to His Father just before His arrest. It is recorded only by John the Apostle. In this 17th chapter, notice that it is the fact that Jesus is praying this prayer. And a part of this prayer, verse number 20 and verses following, is extremely interesting. Notice what He has to say. Neither pray I for these alone, but for all them also which shall believe on Me through their word. Now, who is they? Well, it's the apostles. And those who would believe, Jesus said, on Me, the Christ, through their word, through their preaching. Now watch verse 21. That they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. I want you to focus in on that particular statement and the comparison. That they may be one. Now watch the comparison. As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee. Good people, is the religious scene that you see today in the denominational world, in the body of Christ itself, is it an answer to that prayer? Now, either yes it is, or no it is not. If you were to ask the religious world in general, they would say yes, that prayer has been answered. Well, if that prayer has been answered, and the comparative statement is, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, then we must conclude that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are hopelessly divided. That's the only conclusion you can come to. And as we see here, our Master is desirous that they be one. He says the seed is the Word of God. Friends, why isn't man willing to accept that? Why isn't man willing to abide by that? When you plant the seed, the Word of God, there's only one thing, my friend, that can come forth. There's only one fruit that will be born, and that is the fruit of New Testament Christianity. You cannot plant the seed, the Word of God, and get anything but a New Testament Christian. Now, folks, that's not about it. That's it. We need to understand that. And yet, today, man runs around and he wants to plant this kind of seed. He wants to change the fruit. He wants to do this. He wants to do that. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's notice a statement here from the pen of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 following. And I, brethren, he says, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Didn't you get that? He says there's envying, there's strife, there's division, there's contention. And he says, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes in Christ. And the reason is, my friends, because some wanted to change the will of God. Read on with me a few verses, if you would. Look down at verse number 11. Paul says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now the question that I ask you tonight, and the question that all of us must answer honestly and sincerely and openly, upon what foundation are you building tonight? Where is that pillar and that ground that each of us must have to remain steadfast in the faith? Is it based upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, or is it partly Christ and partly man? Good people, are we building upon this foundation, that stone, or is it the sand that shifts and it washes away and it causes ultimate destruction? We know from the historical aspect of it that even in the life of the Apostle Paul, as he said in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, which in my estimation is the second epistle Paul ever wrote, he wrote it early in the second evangelistic tour. He says, "The spirit of iniquity doth already work." There were some at that time, early on, who were advocating some sort of change. They were wanting to not accept the will of the Father, but they were wanting to change it. But friends, we need to remember what Jesus said. "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Jesus, Paul, in the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, warns his readers, or Timothy, and Timothy indeed was to tell others, he warns them about the time coming, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, let's take those who will not endure sound doctrine. Let's put them over here and let's let them have their way for a period of 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years. I want to ask you, my friends, they have itching ears. They want to turn away from the truth and be turned unto fables. Here they are. They've been in existence. Now the question is God pleased with that? Well, I think you know beyond a shadow. How could He be? They've changed the will of the Father. And we understand that this, which the Heavenly Father hath not planted, is going to be rooted up if Jesus told us the truth in Matthew 15:13. I don't care who's there, my friends. It might be someone that is very near and dear to me. It might be a relative. It might be a son or a daughter. It might be a dear friend. It makes no difference. Because God doesn't judge that way who it is, but He's judging the heart. He's judging the fruits of that particular thing. You and I have to realize it. We need to quit making excuses for situations like this. We need to face these things and realize that there are some things that are always right and there are some things that are always wrong. Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Now, I know as some people look at that, they say, well, ultimately, everything that is not acceptable to God is going to be rooted up at the last day, and that's true. But is that what Jesus had under consideration? Might be part of it. But do you remember the charge that God gave to Jeremiah the prophet over 600 years before the time of Christ? In Jeremiah 1:10, He said, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant." Is it only going to be done in when Jesus comes again, dear people? I suggest that it is something far deeper and far more meaningful than that. You and I have to know what the Word of God is, and we have to be aware that some things are not right simply because God has said that they are not right. You and I have to be aware of the fact that Satan is always there. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Friend, Satan doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't take a lunch break. He doesn't take a morning or an evening break. He's on the job 24 hours a day. He doesn't sign an armistice. He doesn't sign a peace treaty. He only does those things by which or from which he himself is going to benefit. "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Every plant. It doesn't matter if Tom Pride is a part of it. If the heavenly Father hath not planted it, it's still going to be rooted up.
We have a responsibility. You remember the Apostle Paul, do you not, told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And you remember on one occasion that the idea is presented that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our war is not carnal. It is a war for the hearts and the minds of man. We have to prick that heart. We have to touch that mind. We have to change that mind. We have to bring that individual to the realization that they're not acceptable to the Heavenly Father in that condition. Friends, there's only one way we can do that. Preach the gospel. Don't apologize for it. Preach the gospel. That's the only thing that's going to save. Many, many years ago, Brother Roy Lanier Jr. sent me a copy, I think it was the first century Christian. It was dealing with the problem that was on the horizon. Brother Lanier wanted to know, Tom, what do you think of that? And I wrote back and I remember some of the words. I said, Brother Roy, I see on the horizon a storm that is gathering, that is frightening. Little did I know of the fulfillment of that with which we would deal. Who would have thought in that particular time, my friends, that we would be dealing with the present-day unity movement that we are today? This concept that we are to have fellowship with all, regardless of who they might be, just as long as they're honest and sincere in their beliefs. I'm here to tell you, good people, that Jesus didn't view it that way. Turn in your Bibles to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. 7 times did the Master say, Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. 2 times He said, Blind guides. 2 times He said, Foolish and blind. Once He said, Blind Pharisee. Did Jesus think that He was at peace with that which is opposed to the Heavenly Father? Oh, dear people, we understand that indeed He would oppose that which was against the Father. Who would have ever thought a generation or so ago that we would be struggling with the problem as a people concerning faith and works, grace and law? Who would have thought that some of the very denominational doctrines that our forefathers have met on the polemic platform is now openly advocated from our pulpits, from some of our colleges and even some of our preaching schools? Who would have thought that? My friend, these things are wrong. And we have to oppose them not because we're wanting to oppose something, but because it's against the will of the Father. Little did I ever believe, Brother Louis, that the time would come when those within the body of Christ would begin to challenge the authority that God has placed upon the shoulders of the elders of the local congregation. Little did I think that we, Paul, would be dealing with the idea, a confusion on the work of women in the body of Christ. Little did I ever realize that we would have a misapplication and a misunderstanding of the biblical doctrine of love. You see, man is not content with what God has revealed, but he wants to change it. Little did I think when I began to preach in 1969 that we would be dealing in a few years with theistic evolution being taught in some of our schools. Now, I'm above calling names, but it's a school out in Abilene, Texas, is what I'm talking about, friends. Now, we need to look at this and we need to understand that there are real problems. The Bible has stated that every plant that God has not planted will be rooted up. And that is the responsibility that God has placed upon you and He has placed upon me. Yes, many times we look around and we see people who are doing that which is contrary to the will of God, and we ask the question, as did Jeremiah in the long ago, as he was concerned with the basic of idea, why do the wicked prosper? Many times you can see an individual who is a devotee of that which is contrary to the will of the Father, but he himself, financially and otherwise, seems to be prospering. Jeremiah dealt with that problem, Jeremiah 12 and verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgment. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Jeremiah understood that. He saw something there that he evidently thought was somewhat contradictory to the divine justice of God. But my friends, Jeremiah lived to see God's answer to that particular question, because Jeremiah lived to see the nation of Judah destroyed, and he lived to see it carried away into Babylonian captivity. Oh yes, you remember the book of Lamentations, don't you? You know what that is? That's Jeremiah as he stands, as it were, off in the distance, and he sees the city of David, the city of Jerusalem, absolutely, totally leveled. Now he wondered, why do the wicked prosper? And God said, Jeremiah, just wait a few years. You'll see that the wicked do not prosper. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Job said in Job chapter 12 and verse number 6, the tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. How do we answer that to our young people? Again, Job 21 verse 7, wherefore do the wicked live, because become old, yea, and are mighty in power? The wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 15, he said, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Are young people liable to see that? What's the answer you're going to give? They don't prosper. They don't know what prospering is. Let's not use the standard of man, but yet let's use the standard that God has given us. Friends, what is your standard of righteousness tonight? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus made this fantastic statement. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean? Your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Is he putting it in degrees? For instance, is it the case that the Pharisees register about 6.58 on the scale, and so we've got to get up about 6.6 at least? Because you see, no, he's not talking about degrees. What's the point? He's talking about kind. The Pharisees had a self-appointed, self-proclaimed righteousness. It came from them. It was a perversion of what God had given. The righteousness of God, according to the pen of the Apostle Paul, is revealed in the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. You remember in verse 16, he says the gospel is God's power to save. In verse 17, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. What's your standard of righteousness tonight? In that particular passage in Romans 1:17, the Apostle Paul does not have under consideration the righteous character of God, his righteous nature. He's not talking about that. He's talking about how does a man become righteous in the sight of God. Now you're going to say, well, how do you know that? Well, because he teaches it in that same epistle. Turn over to Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, and read with me, please. Romans chapter 10. Notice here what Paul has to say about the righteousness of God. In Romans 10, verses 1 following, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now watch. For they, my brethren, according to the flesh, being ignorant of God's righteousness. If there was ever a people who knew about the righteous character and nature of God, it was Israel. But something the nation of Israel as a whole rejected was the righteousness of God for man revealed in the gospel. And that's what Paul's talking about. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. What did Paul or what did Jesus say in Matthew 7? Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Righteousness in kind. They going about to establish their own righteousness. Watch. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What had they not done? Obeyed the gospel. As a nation, they had rejected the Christ. They had rejected the gospel. Notice verse 4 of our reading, "For Christ is the end, the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." What is your standard of righteousness tonight, my friends? Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ, or is it something else? Is it a self-appointed righteousness? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and verses following, the Apostle Paul deals with this as he encourages the brethren not to have any division but be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. He says in verse number 11 of 1 Corinthians 1, "It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe," watch it, "that there are divisions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you that saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." Notice the questions that he asks. Is Christ divided? What's the answer? Well, they had divided it wide. They followed man, you see. Friends, this brings us back to the very theme that we have under consideration this evening. Every plant which my Father, my Heavenly Father, hath not planted shall be rooted up. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. And let's notice the words of the Apostle Paul in verses 18 and 19. Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. This is as applicable today as it was when first written. "For many walk," says Paul in Philippians 3, 18 and 19, "for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction." Now watch it. "Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." What does he mean? Whose God is their belly? Does that mean they need to practice a little temperance in their eating? Are they overeating? No. You see, in that day and time, man looked upon the seat of affections as being in this part of the body. When he says, "whose God is their belly," he is simply saying they're doing their own will. They're following their own mind. They're following their own affections, you see. This is where the affections are. And he's simply saying these individuals are those who are dead set on doing what they want to do, when they want to do it. And friends, that will result in a plant not planted by the Heavenly Father. Any organization, whatever it is, any religious organization or anything that is attached to that is not of the Father, my friends, is of man, and it'll be rooted up. I stand in amazement at my brethren, how they can be wedded to their various schools, whether it be their colleges or whether it be their preaching schools, that these things become the very tail that wags the dog. It's amazing to me. You can talk about my wife. You can talk about my children. You can talk about my dead father and my dead mother. You can talk about this. You can talk about that. You can even talk about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't you talk about my alma mater. Brethren, that bothers me just a little bit. Now, there are some good schools out there. I'm not saying that, and I'm not opposed to that, but I'm opposed to them being the tail that wags the dog. Because we have one allegiance in this life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is His Word, the Word of God revealed upon the pages of inspiration. And that's not about it, that's it. And we ought to set our sights upon the goal that God would have us to follow. Whatever organization it is, it will be overturned. Any doctrine. I don't care how pleasing it sounds. I don't care how it tickles the ear. It makes no difference. You know, we are in a particular part of our lives wherein the idea that people just don't want to hear anything negative. What people want to do, and I hope that you're not of this case, but if you are, you need to be thinking very seriously. A person wants to come in, they want to sit down in the auditorium, and they want the preacher to preach on their sin, and they want to walk out feeling good about it.
That's the society in which we live today, man generally speaking. You see, there is no absolute standard. It's wrong to say adultery is wrong. Yet in the minds of many, it's wrong to say stealing is wrong, lying is wrong, fornication is wrong, whatever it might be. Oh, dear people, let us listen and let us understand that these things that have not been planted by the Heavenly Father will be rooted up. Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other doctrine unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Friends, how much clearer can it be made? I want us to understand the division that is in the body of Christ tonight is not of God. The division that is in the religious world today is not of God. Sometimes we hear people as they will stand up and they will thank God for the diversity that is in the religious world. But isn't the Apostle Paul who says there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all? And you and I certainly should be aware of this fact that any religious organization that does not have as its originator, as its author, the Lord Jesus Christ, is existing because of the whims of man, and there is no salvation in that. We're dealing with things that are truly, truly serious in their nature. Where is your allegiance? Is it focused on Him who is the Christ? Is it Him who died upon the cruel cross of Calvary for the sins of the world? Or is it something that I, me, my, myself wants? That's not sufficient. We must be like a young man by the name of Samuel who many centuries ago made the simple yet powerful statement, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth."